Thank you, Dustin. It's a real privilege to be up here. As you well know, I'm second string, so it's real nice of them to let me come up here, and the fact that they would even allow an attorney, to be up here is even more astounding. You know that those that are doing lab experiments now are replacing lab rats with attorneys. They are. They really are. This is true. One, the attorneys are more numerous, right? Secondly, the lab attendants don't get as emotionally attached to the attorneys. But thirdly, there are just some things that rats won't do. Anyway, it's good to be here with you, and I want to be looking with you this morning at Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. If you want to turn to that, that's going to be our text. And as you're turning to that, I just want to share with you a story. It comes out of Ann Graham Lotz's book, The Vision of His Glory. Ann talks about a pastor in a small rural village church in Scotland who was being asked to resign. The board had evaluated his ministry, and as they looked out over his ministry, they couldn't see anything of any significance. There hadn't been any conversions. There hadn't been any baptisms. There had been only a single response to a message that the pastor had given, and that occurred during the time that the offering was passed. A little boy, his name was Bobby. They called him Wee Bobby over in Scotland because he was just a little guy. When the offering was passed, Wee Bobby took the offering plate, stepped out from his pew, put it on the floor in the aisle of the church, and stepped into the offering plate. While the church was disrupted, the church officials thought that was very inconsiderate. And they asked Bobby, "Bobby, why did you do that?" Wee Bobby said, "Well, I heard the pastor preach, and I realized I didn't have any money, so I'm giving the Lord myself." Isn't that precious? He stepped into the offering plate. And that's really the title of the message. That's really the theme of the message. Are we willing to step into the offering plate? Are we willing to give our lives to the Lord? Full-hearted, nothing held back. Everything that we are, everything that we have. And so I want to share this with you from Matthew 8, 18 to 22. You would follow along as I read. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple came to him, said to him, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." I want to look at those two conversations, but I want to look at them in context. I want us to see the entire picture here. And you go back to Matthew 8, verse 1. You see Jesus coming down a mountainside. There's been a huge crowd that's been following him all day long. He's talked about giving your heart to the Lord. He's been talking about not worrying. He's about talking about treasures in heaven, judging others. Incredible messages. People have been spellbound. Now this large crowd is following him down the mountainside. And as Jesus comes to the bottom of the mountain, there's a leper. And the leper calls out to him, "Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus says, I am willing. And he touches this leper. Can you hear the gasp of the crowd? Jesus touches this man, and he's healed. And so he goes a little further. He goes into the town of Capernaum, and he's stopped by a Roman centurion. And the Roman centurion says, "Lord, my servant is sick." In fact, he's very sick. He's paralyzed. And Jesus offers to go to the man's home and heal his servant. And this Roman centurion says, you need only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority. And we're told in the scriptures here, Jesus is astonished. The word in the Greek means astonished. Have you ever been astonished? I mean, when you're astonished, it interrupts your thinking. It breaks in on whatever was in your head or on your mind or in your heart. All of a sudden, you stand in awe. You're in pause. You're considering, this is incredible. And we're told in other versions, Jesus saw it as remarkable. And he says, I tell you, speaking to this crowd, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. But we're not done yet. Jesus goes to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. So Jesus reaches and touches her and heals her. She gets up and she continues working and serving. And all afternoon, late into the afternoon, person after person after person comes to Jesus and he heals them. People with all kinds of sicknesses, he lays his hands on them and heals them. People with mental derangement comes, he heals them. People with demonic possession, he heals them. It's an incredible day with this crowd watching all of this. And at some point, as Jesus looks out over the crowd, the Spirit speaks into his heart and says, "Son, it's time to move now. Move on." And so Jesus tells his disciples, "We need to get into the boats and go to the other side of the lake." And can't you hear? I mean, we always pick on Peter. Can't you just hear Peter say, "Lord, what are you doing? This is the mother of all healing services. You want to leave?" Jesus, yeah. "Let's get in the boats. Let's get in the boats. We need to go to the other side." And as they move toward the boats, you hear this voice, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus turns around. The crowd turns around. Can you picture the scene? Here's this man, teacher of the law. He's a scribe. Scribes hated Jesus. Jesus was a threat to their position. He was a threat to everything they stood for. This man was in league with the Pharisees. And yet he gives Jesus a very high title, recognition. He calls him teacher. He says to Jesus, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus looks at him and says, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, I'm in the ministry of fundraising. It's what God has led me to because of my background, what I've done. We've always been some way or other involved in stewardship. And I've served in Christian ministries, raising dollars for different ministries. And I'm just supposing if I were in this crowd and we were involved in, we wanted to bring money in for a homeless shelter, or we were here in Raleigh and we wanted to have a new collegial, a ministry to college students, and someone of influence, someone intellectually respected, someone who had some degree of wealth came up to me and said, "You know, Chip, I've been watching this ministry. I'm very excited about what you fellas or what you ladies, what you folks are doing. And I want to come on board." I can tell you right now, I would not turn to that individual and say to him, "Well, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests." What would I say? I'd say, "Well, this is wonderful. Let's get together. I'd love to have further conversation with you. Here's my card." No, What does Jesus do? He gives this cryptic response. What is he saying? He's saying to this man, you need to understand that this is not about popularity. This is not about crowds and great speeches. It's not about accommodation to our culture. It's not about miracles and crowds. It's all about faith in the trenches, holding on to the truth of the Word of God when pleasures and temptations are pulling you in 10 different directions. It's about rejection and pain and insult and giving up everything you've ever expected for the glory of carrying my name. It's about being deliberate, it's about going deep, and it's about being different. That's what Jesus was saying to this man. He was saying, foxes have a natural habitat. Birds have a natural habitat. I don't fit naturally into this culture. I don't fit naturally into this worldview. The ministry the Father has given me and those who will follow me will pay a cost for obedience. Are you on board, young man? Are you willing? He's saying to this teacher, are you willing to step into the offering plate? You see, I want you to come on board, but I want you to come on board with eyes wide open. I came across a provocative dialogue a little bit ago that so beautifully describes what I'm trying to say. It has to do with the pearl of great price, the parable of the pearl of great price. I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, the seller says, it's very expensive. But how much? We ask. Well, a very large amount. Do you think I can buy it? Oh, of course. Everyone can buy it. But I thought you just said it's very expensive. Yeah, it is. Well, how much is it? Everything you have. You make up your mind. Okay, I'll buy it. Well, what do you have? Well, I have $100,000. Good, let's write this down. What else? What else? That's everything. That's all I have. Nothing more? Well, I have a few dollars in my pocket. Let's see. You pull out your wallet. $30, $60. I have $75. That's fine. What else do you have? Well, what else? Well, nothing. That's it. Where do you live? In my house. Well, yeah, I have a house. Good. The house then. What else? Well, you mean you want me to live in my camper? Ah. You have a camper? Oh, man, I'm going to have to live in my car. Oh. You have a car, two cars. Well, both of them become mine. What else? Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my cars. What more do you want? Well, are you alone in the world? Well, no, I have a wife and two children. Oh, yes, your wife and your two children, too. What else? I have nothing left. You've taken everything. Suddenly, the seller exclaims, oh, I almost forgot. You, yourself, too. And then he goes on. Now listen, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being, but don't forget that they are mine just as you are, and whenever I need any of them, you must give them up because now I'm the owner. I want to just put this out to us. If you're here this morning and you're outside the family of God, you've never asked Christ into your life, I urge you to consider the charge that Jesus is making here as those who would be followers. It's interesting to me that Jesus wanted everyone in the family of God. He didn't want anyone that was not willing that anyone should perish. But Jesus didn't beg. Jesus didn't cajole. Jesus set the bar. And he said, if you want to be one of mine, it's going to cost. It's going to cost. And I've had it on my heart to share this same message with those of us who are already in the family, who are already believers. And I just want to put this challenge out to us this morning. Are we willing to pay the cost, to give it all, to step into that offering plate? Even as believers, it's so easy at times for us to drift, for us to become complacent, for us to rationalize and not hear what the Spirit is saying to us and not give our full-hearted commitment to Him. Oh, well, Lord, you know, I'll do everything you want, but I'm not going to be a missionary. That was my fight for years. I was dating Margie for 2 years in Pittsburgh at the Allegheny Center Alliance Church. I was having this ongoing fight with God. I was a believer. And God kept saying, I want more, and I want more. And I kept saying, well, Lord, I'm going to be a good Sunday school teacher. I'll give to the church. Lord, I want more. I want more. And finally, I came to that point in a service where I went forward, and I remember walking up to the front of the church telling the Lord, you know, well, I'm going to graduate from law school in 2 months, Lord. You know that, right? I get to the front of the church and kneel there. And I'm kneeling, and this older gentleman with a cane, silver white hair, comes to the son, and he says, Sonny, are you here for salvation? And I said, oh no. I said, I love the Lord, but I'm here to find out and figure out what His will for my life is. He starts to chuckle. I'm thinking, you know, did he kind of weave his way in? You know, somebody let him in. He gets down on his knees, it took him a long time to do that. And he says, Sonny, I am so glad you're fighting this fight right now. He said, I wrestled with God for 35 years and it was misery and heartache. And I'm so glad you're giving it all now. That's what Jesus is saying to this teacher of the law. He's saying, if you come to me, it's going to cost you. There's a second individual here. He's called a disciple. And by definition, a disciple is a follower. Literally, it means he was a follower. And that means that this man had been in the crowd. He wasn't one of the 12, but he had been following Jesus for some weeks or months. We don't know exactly. He had heard the Sermon on the Mount. He had heard Jesus talking to his disciples, explaining the parables. He had followed along. And he hears this teacher of the law say, I will follow you wherever you go. And this man, his heart is overwhelmed. He wants to follow Jesus. But what comes out of his heart is, first of all, a reservation. Lord, let me go bury my father first. What he's saying is, I too, like that fella, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my father. And Jesus again seems to make this harsh reply. He says, let the dead bury their dead. You have to understand what's going on here. You have to understand the culture. This was an idiom, an idiomatic expression. This was a figure of speech. This man was saying, I need to go care for my family. He wasn't saying my father's dead. He was saying, I have to go care for my family. And then I will be a follower of yours. Heard the story of a Reverend Waldmeier, who was a Christian missionary in Syria. He had a young Turk who he'd been discipling. He was ministering to this man, and the young man had graduated from college, and he told him, now look, what I want to take you with me throughout all of Europe, and I want to continue to pour into your life. And the young Turk says, oh, I've got to go bury my father. And Waldheimer says, oh, I'm so sorry, when did he pass away? And the young Turk said, oh, no, he's still alive, he's still very strong, and he's probably years away from passing away, but I have to go care for my family. That's what's going on here. What does Jesus say? He says, let the dead bury the dead. What's he saying? He's saying, please, please don't allow your zeal right now to fade. He's saying the same thing to this man that we read in Revelation that Jesus is saying to the church at Ephesus. Don't lose your first love. Don't slide in your Christian walk. Don't allow this culture to mask what you are called to do and how you are called to obey. You are special, and I have some things that I want to do through you, and it will cost you at times painfully to obey me. You will have to make some very difficult decisions. Are you willing to step into the offering plate? Let me close. I want you to turn with me to Exodus 27. Exodus chapter 27, two verses, and we'll close. Exodus 27, 20 and 21. The Lord is saying to Moses, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light. For the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning. In the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for generations to come. God tells Moses, tell the people, I want you to keep the lamps burning. You are to have clear oil of pressed olives for light. You can't worship if there's no light. You can't carry on ministry if there's no light. The Lord is telling Moses, there has to be light for my sanctuary. And he's telling you and me, there has to be light in the sanctuary of our lives. There has to be sanctuary in the lives of our co-workers and in our families and in our own very being. And how does that come about? Look at this. Where does that light come from? That light comes from oil. Where does the oil come from? The oil comes from olives. Where do the olives come? How do you know you have clear oil? Because you have what? You have pressed olives. The Lord says, bring clear oil of pressed olives. What's he saying? If the olives aren't pressed, if they don't undergo pressure, if they don't undergo, if you will, pain, being mashed, if they don't undergo this kind of operation, they're not going to be clean, they're not going to be clear, they're not going to be reliable. And it's the same, it's the very same for you and me. The Lord says to this teacher of the law, you need to understand what you're committing to. He says to this disciple, you need to make sure that you don't allow your zeal to wane, for this love to dissipate. I have so much that I want to do through you. Are you willing? Are you willing to step into the offering plate? Oh yeah, that little boy, Wee Bobby, that fellow that disrupted the church service, got the board, some of the members a little bit upset. He did not forget his commitment, and God honored that commitment. And that little boy went on to become an incredibly pioneer statesman, missionary in South Africa, working among thousands of people, nations, literally invaded with the gospel. His name, Bobby or Robert Moffat. Incredible. Translating the scriptures and leading people to the Lord, influencing hundreds and hundreds of people because he stepped into that offering plate. Oh, by the way, he was the father-in-law of David Livingston, another pioneer statesman, missionary explorer. So that's the message this morning, men and women. Are you willing? Are you willing to step into the offering plate? Jesus' promises are yea and amen. They are lavish. The joy that we have in making those tough decisions, the joy far outweighs those tough decisions and the cost that we make when we make that step into the offering plate. Pray with me. Pray with me.